We've come to Psalm 51 in verse 4, and it reads this way. It's, again, David's confession of his sin. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. And from that we saw how sin is directly against God himself. And he says, and done this evil in thy sight. And that told us that sin is an evil. And when we commit sin, we're doing it under the very eye of God, because he's everywhere and he sees and knows all things. Right, the next phrase in verse 4 is, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, when you say the word that, that brings before our minds the idea of in order that, or to the intent that. And so it's an expression of a purpose clause. When you have a purpose clause, that there's an intent behind what is being said, you have to say, now, whose intent is it? Is this David's intent? Is he saying, I sinned and did evil so that you might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest? Is that the idea? I don't think so. I don't think David said, I'm going to commit adultery and murder to make God look real good. As a matter of fact, Paul's arguing against that as being a valid idea or way of thinking in Romans chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. In other words, if I sin, and if my sin brings God's righteousness or his sinlessness, his perfection, more into prominence by virtue of the contrast between my sin and his holiness, why should God judge me? I've done him a favor. God forbid. In other words, you can't think that way. God hates sin, he forbids sin, and he threatens sin with punishment. And if somehow our sin was serving God, how would he judge the world for their sins? It wouldn't be. He says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. All right? In other words, we can't go around lying and then say, well, just think. You know, you can see bright better when you put it against dark, because it magnifies the brightness because of the contrast with the darkness. So if I lie and you bring that alongside of God's truth, his truth is even easier to see. It's more prominent because you can compare it and contrast it to my lie. So really, I'm serving God by my sin. Good is coming of it. No. It's not that David sinned so that God could look good. That's not the idea. Well, then, the only other intent that this would allow for is God's intent. And again, we say God is sovereign in all things, and nothing happens apart from the will of God. Does that include the sinful actions of men? Certainly it does. In other words, God has determined that he would permit sin in his creation for a higher purpose. And here's a case where David is acknowledging that. Not that God likes sin, not that he approves of sin, but God is not powerless. There would be no sin if God intended and determined to absolutely forbid it so that it could not occur. In other words, there had to been a permission of God. And yet at the same time, when God permits sin, he's never guilty of that sin. That sin cannot be charged on him. We're guilty of it. But yet he permits it to accomplish something of value for his own glory. And so David is expressing the purpose of God in allowing him to sin and to go through this experience of repenting. Now, does that mean when I sin, I can say, well, this was the will of God, so it's all right? I couldn't help it? This is what God wanted? No, when God permits us to sin, we're still guilty, we're still wrong, and we still need to repent and be sorry for that sin and turn from it. And we can't try to throw it on God and use that as an excuse either. But again, this is the great mystery of God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and how that all fits together. And we won't go too far into that. But it is God's purpose that he had allowed David to sin so that thou, and that's a reference as David is praying here to God, so that God might be justified when thou speakest. What's it mean, so that God could be justified? What's the definition of justification? Does God have to be made righteous, or is he righteous? God is righteous. You can't make God righteous. He's infinitely righteous. And this is one of the best arguments against a false view of justification, which is taught by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that justification is when a person is made righteous. In other words, when God infuses righteousness into that person so that he's able to perform righteousness, and then he's justified by the righteousness he performs. In other words, we would say no. The Bible teaches that God declares us righteous. He imputes righteousness. It's a judicial declaration. He pronounces that we are righteous in Christ and by virtue of our union with him by faith. Not that he puts righteousness in us and makes us righteous so that we can do righteousness and that's why we're justified by the righteousness we do. No, that's not imputed righteousness. That's imparted or inherent righteousness. We're not saved by our own righteousness or our own performance. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ, what he did, put to our account by God when we believe. And so we can't make God righteous. That's not what justification is saying here, any more than he justifies us by making us righteous. Justification is to be declared righteous. God declares us righteous when we believe on Christ because his righteousness is put on us, and we're righteous in him. Now, what this is saying is that God is declared to be righteous. How? Let's see. Well, first of all, God is by nature perfectly just and absolutely righteous, and so he does not have to be made righteous. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. It tells us there, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is just and right. Psalm 92 and verse 15. It says, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And Paul says it in Romans 9 and verse 14, when he's arguing God's sovereignty and choosing whom he will save and defending God against man's judgment against God, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is no unrighteousness in him. He is righteous and all his ways holy in all his works. That's what Psalm 145 verse 17 says. So then, what's it mean that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest? You can't make God righteous. He's perfectly righteous by nature. But God is justified by us when he is shown or declared to be righteous and just. Or as when I, by my words or actions, confirm or state and declare God is righteous, then I am justifying him. I'm pronouncing him to be what he is by nature. Let's see an example of that in Luke. Luke chapter 7. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And he refers to him in verse 29 this way: and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God. How did they do that? Well, John preached. And he said, repent and be baptized. And when the people said, yes, God is righteous and just and true, when he says I'm a sinner, I have to confess that that is accurate. And I will be baptized as an open public acknowledgement of that, as God requires. In other words, they declared that God was just and true in what he said about them, and they were baptized on that basis of believing what John preached. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Whereas God was telling them that they were sinners and needed to repent and be baptized, and they said, no, we're no sinners. We don't need this baptism. We don't accept John as a prophet. We will not submit to his ministry at all. And so, because John was preaching for God, the word of God, they were saying they didn't believe God. He was not right in what he was telling them. And they denied it and refused to believe and be baptized. And so they were not justifying God by their unbelief and by their impenitence, their disobedience. Okay, so this gives us an idea. When David says, you know, so that you might be justified, what he's saying is this: that he was more concerned for the honor and integrity of God than for his own pardon. What's God's highest goal, even in saving us from our sins? His own glory. To manifest his character and his attributes. And David says, you let this all happen and brought me to this place and had me on my face confessing my sin and repenting for your own glory, to show who you are and what you're like. And so David's saying that is a higher purpose, that even his sin served, because when he turned from his sin, he honored God and declared him righteous. See, we either justify God by repentance, because God tells us we're sinners and we need to repent. When we do, we're justifying him. Or else, we try to justify ourselves by impenitence. What's it mean to justify yourself? To claim to be righteous. To say, I'm righteous, I don't need to repent. So to be more concerned for your own honor and pride and everything else than for God's glory. We saw in Luke 16:15, if you remember this morning, Jesus said to the covetous Pharisees who did not believe in him, he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. what would it have meant to those Pharisees to have to humble themselves and after all this time claiming to be such pious and holy men to say, you know, we've been missing it all along. We've been anything but what we've appeared to be. We're a bunch of phonies. We're sinners. We've been rebelling and disobeying God and rejecting what He says and trying to push ourselves. And we've been puffed up in pride. And we've claimed to be something we're not. And we acknowledge it now and we repent. Boy, if you had that, you'd have a bunch of Apostle Pauls, because that's just what happened to him. But he's saying, here you are justifying yourselves before men, declaring before men you're righteous in yourself and by your own works, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, Romans 3:20 makes a reference to this idea when it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And anyone who tries to justify themselves by their own works in pride will never be justified in God's eyes. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law can't justify it. It can only point out our sin and condemn us for it. It can never make us righteous or bring us into a righteous standing before God. So when we own up to and confess our sins, we honor God. But we dishonor Him by our impenitence. Oh, I don't want to look bad. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. And so we refuse to repent. You remember in Joshua chapter 7, when Achan was finally exposed for his sin of having stolen some objects of value from the city of Jericho, which God had said they were not to touch. How did Joshua lead him to admit his wrong? Joshua 7:19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel. Now here's a man just been taken in his crime. And now he's saying, I want you to give God glory. How could he do it? Here he's done something wrong. How could he bring God glory having sinned? Well, he says, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. You want to glorify God once you've sinned? Make confession to Him. Tell what you've done, and don't hide it. That's how to glorify God after sinning. David is saying here that God was righteous when He spoke to David by Nathan the prophet and charged him with his sin. In other words, when you're charged with your sin, you can either say, you know what, that's a just charge. I am guilty. I deserve to be, you know, condemned for what I've done. Or you can say, I didn't do it. Or it was nothing wrong, and try to deny it. And then you are saying that it's a false charge. Well, David's justifying God. He's righteous in what he charged me with. Remember what he charged him with in 2 Samuel 12, 9 and 10. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Right, that's what God charged him with. You've committed adultery and murder. And David, by his confession, was admitting to the charges and saying that he was guilty as charged. In other words, what God has said is true. God is righteous in charging me with these crimes and for judging me for them, so that you might be justified when thou speakest, which He spoke to David by Nathan. And also that you, God, may be clear when thou judgest. Right now, first God spoke, thus and thus have you done. And David said, I justify you in charging me with these crimes. And then God passed sentence upon David and pronounced as his judge what his punishment would be. And David says, Lord, you are clear in judging me so. What was the judgment? 2 Samuel again 12. 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 to 14. He said, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. But I didn't do that. Or that's not fair. That's too stiff a sentence. I don't think I deserve that. No, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Boy, isn't that an awful, heavy sentence and penalty to have to pay? Well, you know what? If it is, and it isn't. But why couldn't David say anything against it? God was giving him exactly what he asked for. How did he ask for that? Well, remember how the Bible says, Out of thine own mouth shalt thou be condemned? You know, you have spoken your own judgment. You remember when Nathan told David the story about the man who took the little lamb and who had it butchered for his guests? And he had countless lambs of his own, but he took this man's only lamb that he loved like a daughter and killed it so he wouldn't have to kill any of his own. David said, this man deserves to die for what he's done. You know, in verses 5 and 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. Well, God was merciful. He said, David, you shall not die. When he confessed his sin, I'm not going to take your life, David. But what did he say? Fourfold. And what exactly happened fourfold? Well, the child that was conceived by this sinful act died. David had one of his daughters raped by one of his sons. The son who did the raping was murdered by another son. And then the son who had him murdered ended up committing adultery with David's concubines and rebelling against him and chasing him from his throne. He paid fourfold. Exactly what he himself said was he had pronounced that as a just judgment against the man who took a lamb. And God brought it upon David. And here David saying, I fully deserve this punishment. In other words, God was not being too severe with David, but his judgment was absolutely just. And you'll find in the Bible that when God's people come into trouble by their own sins, they never accuse God of wronging them. You go over to Ezra chapter 9 and verse 13. Ezra is confessing the sins of Israel to God and acknowledging the punishment he'd brought upon them for those sins. You know what he says? And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this. What does sin actually deserve? Hell. Any punishment and suffering in this life is far less than what hell is going to be like. And so anything short of hell is actually suffering less than we deserve, which is God's mercy. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 33, talking about the great judgments that Israel suffered at the hands of God for their sins. What's Nehemiah say? God, you're not fair? God, you're mean and cruel? No. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. You've done right. We did wickedly. Everything that we're suffering was just. One more, Daniel chapter 9. Verses 12 to 15. It says, he hath confirmed his words. And again, here's Daniel confessing his sins and the sins of Israel to God. I'll read the beginning of verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day. What's he talking about? Lord, in all these things we have suffered, all we can say about you is you're righteous. The confusion belongs to us. We brought this upon ourselves. He says he's confirmed his words, verse 12, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Or they continued in their sin, impenitent, wouldn't seek God. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Lord, you are righteous. Lord, you are just. Lord, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. We brought this on ourselves. Confusion of face belongs to us, but not to thee. It's a lot like Job. When Job suffered all those things, it says Job did not charge God. He didn't accuse God of any wrong because he knew that that was not possible. Now, when he says that thou mightest be clear, the word clear in Psalm 51:4, it means to be pure or clean or sincere or unreprovable. When God judges, he's unreprovable. You can't say anything against it. Not justly. When God judges men for their sins, no one's going to be able to complain or charge God with wrongdoing, because there is none. Remember what Romans 3:19 says? When men stand before God in the final judgment and are cast into hell, there's not going to be a single person that's going to have a single argument in their own defense or anything to say against God's dealings with them. Romans 3:19 says, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, and it is a righteous law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, or subject to the judgment of God. When the world is brought before God and his law is brought to bear against them, and they're seen to have come short of it, and then the penalty of the law is meted out upon them, every mouth to be stopped, because no one's able to say a single word in their own defense or anything against God's dealing with them. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 16, when God is judging the world, here's what they're going to say. The vials of judgment are being poured out on the earth. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. Or judging the world as you are shows that you are just or righteous. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." In other words, as God's judging, everyone's going to be declaring that God is just in what he does. They're going to be justifying him and showing him to be clear or unreprovable in his judgments. You remember what Deuteronomy 32:4 said? He's the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. You aren't going to be able to pick a hole in anything God does because it's perfectly just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. All his ways are judgment. And what does it say about God's judgment in Psalm 19, verse 9? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When God judges, it's all righteous and nothing but righteous. Pure righteousness. There's nothing we can say against it. How can God misjudge? He knows our hearts. He sees our actions. He's too wise and holy to err in any of his dealings. Where are we going to find fault? And so what David's saying here is that our sins manifest the righteousness of God when he deals with us in judgment. Because he's showing his attitude toward our sins and what our sins deserve. And by the fact that he hates our sins and punishes them, it shows that he's holy and has no part in our sins or any approval or pleasure in them. And that's what Romans 3 was saying. You know, it's talking about God's word. Verse 3, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Or God gives his word, people don't believe it. Does that mean God's not faithful? No. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Now, Paul applies Psalm 51:4 to the idea of God speaks and men don't believe what he says, and yet his word is true and he is still going to fulfill it whether we believe it or not. And so what's it say? That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now men, by not believing God, are declaring in their judgment that God's false. He's either lying or he's not able to do what he said he'll do. Well, when it's found out that he keeps his word, he does just what he says he'll do, and his word is absolutely true, then in the end, he's going to be justified. You know, his word will be vindicated. He will be seen to be perfectly true, and his judgments will be the absolute final judgments, and they will overrule all of man's judgment that he's brought against God, and so God will overcome. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Well, they will be judged as sinners and punished as they deserve. You know, the wages of sin is death. But in the process, God's judgments will be shown to be perfectly just, and then he will be shown to be true and righteous in all he says. And so we will be judged, and he will be vindicated and glorified through that judgment. But there's something else. God is shown to be righteous when he judges men and punishes them for their sins. God is shown to be righteous when men acknowledge their sin and repent of it. And one more, God is also shown to be righteous when he pardons and justifies us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's the one that the world is totally confused and perplexed and amazed by. You can understand how God could be just in punishing those who are guilty. How can he be just in declaring guilty sinners to be righteous. That's the one that the world totally can't fathom. But notice Romans 3. How does he do it? Well, God's law requires two things: perfect obedience, and then punishment for those who disobey. Well, Christ came, he lived a life of perfect obedience, so he fulfilled the law, and he also died a substitutionary death on the cross for us who have not kept the law, and by doing that he satisfied its penalty. And so now God can forgive and declare righteous a sinner who believes on his Son and show himself to be righteous in doing that through the work of Christ. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Right, God's righteousness is seen. How? Even the righteousness of God. What's that? With the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. In other words, when I believe, the righteousness of God comes upon me, and God declares me righteous in that righteousness. He sees me as if I had kept the law, because Christ, my surety, did keep the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? I've sinned, so I can understand how I should be judged. I'm guilty. I deserve to die. But it says, being justified or declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right? God declares me to be righteous through Christ's work on the cross. Now, why did God send Christ to do that? It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation means the satisfaction of all God's righteous demands against sin. He satisfied the law's demands, and now it says he's a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, when I believe, my sins are blotted out. And he did this to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In other words, he's saying he shows how he can be righteous in forgiving our sins. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. What's the purpose of Christ coming? To declare the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the destroyer of sinners in hell? No, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God can declare me just when I believe on his Son and be just and righteous in doing that, and to show his righteousness by doing that. Because in Christ my sins are put away and I am clothed with his righteousness and so accepted with God. So there is God's righteousness in salvation. And even though God judges believers for their sins, in other words, he deals with us in chastening as his people when we sin, it's so that we should not be condemned. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says. David did not die. He was chastened, punished, but he didn't die. God judges us, and he's just in doing it, but it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. 11, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Yes, God judges his people in a fatherly manner, not as an angry judge, but as a loving father. He disciplines and corrects us to prevent our ultimate damnation and to bring us to heaven. And so on the basis of the obedience and sacrifice of Christ, God is justifying, or he's justified in saving believers. And what he tells us then is that we need to believe in Christ to be saved. Now, if we deny our need to be saved by believing in Christ, we condemn ourselves. If we acknowledge our need for Christ and come to him and receive him as our Savior, we justify God. We honor and glorify God. And he brings glory to himself by saving us and being just in doing it. Just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And it's the salvation of sinners that glorifies God more than anything else, even more than their damnation in hell, because he has done the most marvelous thing, the greatest work of wisdom and power that could ever be imagined in providing a way for sinners to be made right with him by the sacrifice of his own son. And that is what shows his righteousness and brings him glory more than anything else. So have you justified God? The way to do that is to say, God, justify me. I believe in your son. And then you bring him glory. Don't try to justify yourself and deny what God says and reject Christ, because that's the way to bring damnation, not salvation. Let's close in prayer.